Help us be illuminated to the words that Dana is going to deliver, and from the words that come from Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, so it's still Christmas. 11 pipers piping. Happy 11th day of Christmas. And that reminds me, probably the most important announcement I should have made is that these beautiful decorations that magically appeared while I was out of town will need to be taken down. I think that's a Saturday 10 a.m. job. Anybody wants to join me this coming Saturday? That's kind of the traditional setup and takedown time for Christmas is Saturday at 10 a.m. So let's try that. Let's hope the weather is permitting for such a thing. Right, so what happens after the 12th day of Christmas? I think it's 12 drummers drumming for tomorrow. And then the next day is January 6th, not just a day of political trouble and scandals and who knows what else. It's the day of Epiphany, the day of light. It's a day of the revelation of God to the Gentiles. That's me. I'm a Gentile. Who is a Gentile? A Gentile is somebody who is not biologically and religiously related to Father Abraham, who started the nation of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament. The people that Jesus was a part of. Jesus came to be a king of those people, and in his reign, in his lordship, in his kingship, he opened the door for me and for you, everybody who's not biologically and religiously Israel. Whew, that's amazing. Well, the result of the light being shined on the Gentiles is not just beautiful gifts for Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Epiphany is sometimes called Three Kings Day. It's the day when the Magi came and presented their gifts to Jesus. They were definitely Gentiles, and they definitely saw the light. That's where we get the idea that this day is about Gentiles coming to God. The result of it is peace. The result is an amazing cooperation in the world that has never been seen before. A couple examples that, you know, just have intersected with my life. One, when I was in college, we had a speaker. He talked about Africa and these tribes who were receiving the gospel for the first time. And for years, I prayed for the Vera tribe. I couldn't even find them on a map when I was looking it up this week. But I prayed for this tribe because for generations they had been at war with their neighboring tribe, and then both of them got the gospel and they got along. They became relatives, they became friends. That's the view of heaven that we get when every tribe and tongue and nation is around the throne in the most holy place worshiping the Lord. Instead of being enemies, they're family. We're all family in Christ. It's Jesus who does that. And so the result of the gospel coming to the world is peace. And peace is a matter of discipleship. It's learned. This passage in Isaiah talks about a mountain, the highest mountain. That's interesting. You know, Israel is not the Himalayas. If you want to go to the highest mountain, it's, you know, between China and India. It's in Tibet. You know, it's the Mount Everest, 30,000 feet tall almost. And there's no church at the top of it. And there's no teaching of God's law on Mount Everest. So how is, 3,000 foot Jerusalem going to top a mountain that's 10 times as tall? Well, the Bible idea of a mountain is a place where heaven and earth intersect and where right faith and government come together. The prime example of this is Moses going up on Mount Sinai. He went up on the mountain, was there for 40 days, received God's law written in the stone tablets, and went down, and after some drama, eventually the nation of Israel was born. But he went up and met with God, and God came down to meet with the people and establish the alternative. Something had gone wrong with the world, all right? God created the planet, as I'll keep repeating, to be a temple, to be a place where God and people would live together. It'd be holy, it'd be pure, it'd be good. It'd be the kind of place where God would want to live with you. A holy God. It's a holy and beautiful place. But something changed between the time when Adam and Eve were walking in the garden with the Lord and the time when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4 when he started his ministry. The devil took him up to a high mountain, a place where religion and government and heaven and earth, the spiritual and the natural connect. And the devil showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. They were splendid. My daughter loves to travel, and she likes to travel because she finds that it's true, that the nations are splendid. She just loves seeing these other cultures. It's true. It's right there in the Bible. The devil said, I'll give you all these kingdoms and their splendor. Probably even meaning the kingdom of God's people. Because we could see by the way they treated Jesus that the devil had influenced even the holy people's government and their way of thinking. But something happened in humanity where it went from the world being under the dominion of people who were at peace with God to the world becoming a place that the devil could say, it's mine, I can give it to you, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Now, when God said to Abraham, who could not have a baby with his wife Sarah, look up at the stars and go ahead and count them, because that's how many your descendants will be. I'll make you a great nation. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. When God said that to Abraham, it was a hint to the reader, to you and I, that the circumstance that Jesus encountered when the devil said, it's mine, is about to change. When Israel and the nation of Israel was born, it was God saying, this one is mine. The prince of Persia can have Persia. The gods of Egypt can have Egypt. But the Lord Most High, the uncreated creator, has Israel, has God's people. And so the teaching that Jesus was a teacher of came through Israel. And we have learned it. And peace is meant to come of it. When I was in Iowa, I became a school bus driver. And I probably liked my job even more than I should. The little kids wanted me to take the intercom and do Darth Vader imitations. And the big kids nicknamed me Mr. Smiles. Hey, Mr. Smiles, can I get dropped off at my friend's house? Like, only with a note. All right. So I enjoyed being a bus driver. And I want you to imagine a fake scenario where it's the day before my first driving the school bus to pick up the kids for school. I go into the boss's office and I'm like, oh, I'm so excited. I know I'm going to love being a bus driver. I really want to know, what is your purpose for me? What is your purpose for me? Okay, I now have to tell you the 3 points of the sermon. Number one, God has a purpose for you. Number two, God has a purpose for the world. And number three, let us walk in the light. So this illustration corresponds with point number one. What is God's purpose for you? What's God's purpose for your life? Somebody might have come to you at some point and said, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. What's the plan? So I go into the boss's office. I'm a school bus driver. What's the plan? What's your purpose for me, boss? And the boss holds up a picture and says, this is Rita. Rita lives at 3526 Elm Street. It's, 618. She's going to walk around the corner, up to the corner of 3rd and Elm. And that's the plan for Rita. And this is Frank, and he lives at the corner of 5th and Maple Street. And at 620, he's going to walk around the corner, and he's going to be right there at the corner of those two streets. That's my plan for Frank. And just over and over again, he puts up these plans for these kids. And suddenly, my lip quivers and my eyes fill with tears. Oh, boss, don't you have a plan for me? Don't you care about me? I came to do a job. I want to do it well. Don't you have a plan for me? And the boss would then slap me on the side of the head and say, look, my plan for you is my plan for these kids. I want them to go to school. I want them to learn something. You pick them up. My plan for you is their plan. The plan I have for them is my plan for you. That's what Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 says. It has the three J's. Judah, Jerusalem, and descendants of Jacob. God's people. What is the message to God's people? Hey, God's people, here's my message. Other people. God's people, here's what I have to say to you. Other people. Judah, Jerusalem, this is the vision I have concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it doesn't really seem like it's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It's all the nations. What are they doing? Streaming to the mountain of the Lord. Streaming to the teaching of God, to the government of God, to the religion of God, to the way of Jesus, discipleship. In the last days, everyone in the world is going to be scrambling to find out how to follow Jesus, to become a disciple of Jesus. That's God's plan for you, is to teach them. Because when they come to the highest mountain, let us go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. They're going to be seeking discipleship. A disciple is a student, a learner. And so God's plan for you is that other people are going to learn. Other people are going to become disciples. So if someone were to come up to you before you're a Christian and say, God loves you, he has a wonderful plan for your life, you say, oh, that's great. I need to know my purpose in life. You accept Jesus. And then somebody else would need to come up to you and say, God's plan for your life is to have other people learn the plan for their life, to have other people come to Jesus. God's plan for your life is to make disciples of all nations. This is what God is doing in these last days. So, God wants to make you a chef in a world that will soon be hungry. And there are some in the world that are hungry now. When I was a college kid, we did a retreat, and I was on the cooking staff for this retreat. I got to go for free by being on the cooking staff. And if you ever cook for 100 people, you don't just throw something in the microwave 15 minutes before. You start cooking before anybody's hungry. And I just want to say that to Haynes Presbyterian Church and to Christianity in the world right now. It may seem like the last thing you would ever expect is suddenly everybody in the world saying, how do I follow Jesus? Because for decades, people have been saying, how do I skip church? How do I get out of this? How do I do anything but follow Jesus? I do believe that's changing. Even if it's not changing, underneath, there's a preparation by God in any season, in any decade, and there are people who are hungry and just haven't smelled the good food yet. God wants to make you a chef. That's God's plan for you, so prepare. God's plan for the world is peace. In a totally different distraction this week, when I was, you know, looking up a video on an economic forecast of doom, somebody, fun. I do entertain myself. Somebody gave me this quote from General Eisenhower, who, you know, was the general during World War II, when we were victorious over the end of the world. This is what Eisenhower said. Every gun that is made, every warship launched, every rocket fired, signifies in the final sense a theft from those who hunger and are not fed, those who are cold and are not clothed. This world in arms is not spending money alone. It is spending the sweat of its laborers, the genius of its scientists, the hopes of its children. This is not a way of life in any true sense. Under the clouds of war, it is humanity hanging on a cross of iron. I think he loved America. I think he wanted to win the war. I don't think he was a traitor. But I don't think he liked seeing 300,000 mothers' sons coming home in body bags. I don't think he liked that at all. I don't think Jesus likes it either. I know that he doesn't. Now, because pacifism is a fight within Christianity, I want to say that, I got a son who's a Marine, and I'm thankful. I believe in peace, and I love it as much as anybody. But unfortunately, there are folks in the world that would just love to destroy America and even just kill the civilians. And I'm thankful there's a deterrent. But the teaching of Jesus, when the time comes when people learn the way of Jesus, we won't have to spend our efforts trying to defend ourselves or trying to fight to take what we think we need, whatever the reason is. We'll be able to spend those efforts on feeding the hungry who aren't fed, on clothing those who are cold and not clothed, and letting the genius of the scientists and the sweat of our laborers go to something better, prosperity and peace. And the Bible has a beautiful way of describing peace. And in my tongue-in-cheek expression, I'd like to say it like this. You will own something and be happy. Anybody heard that? You will own nothing and be happy? Guess I'm the only conspiracy theorist in the room, but you will own something and be happy, the Bible says. It says this in in Micah chapter 4. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. People will have what they need. They'll have, private property. There'll be personal ownership, but there'll be peace. And no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. So essentially, when the Bible talks about peace and the peace of God's kingdom, it's safety, security, and prosperity. We won't have to spend all our money and effort inventing new weapons. We'll invent new agriculture. We'll invent new culture. We'll cultivate. Things will be beautiful. The splendor that the devil has been trying to cultivate will be pushed aside, and the splendor that is God's splendor will wrap all around the world. God's plan for the world is peace. But it's a process. We'll come to the mountain that's the highest mountains, and we'll learn. They'll teach us. We'll learn. Learning is a process. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. When Lucas and I would get together in front of cable television, we would watch this blacksmith show where these folks took some metal and turned it into a sword. Kind of the opposite of today's message. But at least we saw how difficult it is to turn a piece of metal into whatever it is you want to turn it into. It takes hitting it with a hammer again and again with skill and with heat and with time. It's a process. It takes time. It takes discipleship. It takes learning. It takes practice. It takes effort. It takes faith for the world to be transformed from producing war to producing everything that's cultivated by God's Spirit. And so I'm encouraged that I have a chance to bring peace to the world because I can be a disciple of Jesus and I can lead other people to Jesus. And I want to say this, for the car that has the bumper sticker that says, "Give war a chance." And then the other car that has the bumper sticker that says, "In this war," right? You've seen at least one of those bumper stickers. Whether you're a pacifist or feel like we need to quit protesting against war, as a Christian, you can be part of bringing peace. Right now, I don't think anyone in the room is ready to just, go and join the CIA or something and say, "I'm going to bring national security by becoming part of the intelligence community." Maybe, but I'm not seeing that. And I haven't heard anybody saying, "That's it, we're taking a bus to Washington, D.C. and we're going to protest. We're going to start a protest, I'm going to organize, it's going to be huge, it's going to be 10 million people." Either one of those are options for us. We have the legal right in this beautiful country to protest and to also, join some kind of defense situation for our nation. But what you can do without joining intelligence community or military at this point in your life or starting a protest, what you can do for peace is you can follow Jesus, you can disciple under him, and you can understand that your purpose as a disciple of Jesus is to make disciples. So that's the last verse here. "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." in order for us to be the mountain. You see, God's temple is literally a place in Jerusalem that I think will be rebuilt and have to do with the millennial kingdom and everything. That's all up for debate. There's literally, you know, it's a literal place, but it's also the church of God. On the day of Pentecost, the flame that was in the temple came and rested on the head of the disciples. And the Bible says that you, O Christian, are the body of Christ, and you're a temple being built not by human hands, and that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the teaching can come from you, and the people can come to you and say, how do I follow Jesus? And the peace that comes to the world can come from you. You can disciple. So how do you do it? How do you walk in the light of the Lord? What are you supposed to do? Well, let's see what's being done in this passage. He will judge between nations and settle disputes for many people. That's the process of peace that comes from the teaching that comes from the highest mountain, the temple, the place of God's teaching, right? So what that means is that as Christians, as hard as it may be, and I'm just going to say I'm preaching to myself right now, we need to learn to resolve conflict. We got to resolve conflict. It's so hard. Like, I know how to create conflict without even trying, you know? I can create conflict just, you know, by avoiding conflict. I it just happens. But sometimes resolving conflict, that's so hard. It's this process. It's learning. It's beating that hot metal until it comes into the shape you need it to be. Oh, maybe that's a bad illustration of how to resolve conflict. But it's a process. It's difficult. You know, when it comes to forgiveness, you can do that on your own. And I think all of us here could walk out of the church today and say, okay, Jesus, I know immediately that there's resentment in my heart because of this. Forgiveness doesn't even have to pertain to justice. You can be hurt even when you're the wrong doing, you know, you've done wrong. And you still need to forgive the other person because you're offended that they noticed that you did wrong. All you have to be is offended. All you have to be is hurt. It doesn't even depend on justice. All you have to be is offended, and then you've got something to forgive. So we could walk out of here and have our work cut out for us. Let us forgive. When it comes to reconciliation, that's a two-way street, and you can't control that. But as a church, what God is looking for is that we mature to the point where these things happen more and more and more. And you have my respect and my mercy and my prayers if you're in a situation where you want to bring resolution, you want to bring reconciliation, but you can't. You got my respect. But I say that as the body of Christ, this is the work that we're called to. We're called to have a community that resolves conflict. We're called to be at peace with each other because the world needs peace. The second thing that is implied in this passage here, nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. You know the old spiritual, going down the riverside, lay down my sword and shield, not going to study war no more? Ever heard it? All right, good. Study war, train war. War is prepared for with the assumption that it's going to happen. And war grieves the spirit, right? God's world, when God is running it and not the devil with all his splendor, when all the kingdoms are the Lord's, war will not be the thing. In the book of Revelation, in the kingdom, millennial kingdom, the devil is bound with a chain and then there's no war. And then the devil's let out and then there's war. It's the devil's thing. It's not what God wants, but it's where we're at. So it grieves the spirit and they prepare for it. Do we do something that grieves the spirit and yet prepare for it? Like, do we make a provision? I'm going to go ahead and sin on Friday because Friday's sin night. Sunday is get clean day and Friday is sin night. Of course, I'm going to go party on Friday night or whatever it is. Maybe that's not speaking to us, but you get the idea. Romans chapter 14, verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't provide for it. Don't plan for it. And so we, as God's people, need to cease to prepare for things and leave a margin for things that grieve the spirit. If something is going on in our life, We've got to address it. We've got to deal with that margin that we keep allowing. I think back in times when I did what grieved the Spirit, and I always had a reason for it. I could rationalize it. And I hadn't heard the sermon that made me stop. Just hadn't heard that yet. And God calls us as a people to live a holy and righteous life so that the world can have peace. This is something you can do to bring peace to a troubled world. You can live a holy and righteous life and do not leave margin. Don't make preparations for grieving the Spirit. All right, so when you think of the wise men and you see the manger scene and you see the king bowing down with an expensive gift for baby Jesus, you can think it's so beautiful. Jesus is so regal and so majestic. But after today, I'd like you to think something else. I'd like you to think, oh, I've got a responsibility. I've got a job to do. I know I'm over preaching, but I just got to do this last little bit here. Hang with me. You're doing great. Yesterday, I did some shoveling on a roof. I didn't finish it, but I did some. And the woman who owned the house, you know, weighs 110 pounds soaking wet, and she needed help. Now, I could say to her, like, oh, you know, you're the greater person. You should do it. Who am I to shovel your roof, you know? Like, you're the better one. You know, there's some jobs that we say, well, you should do this. You're better. You're better. We have this kind of thinking with God. Like, God, you do miracles. This magical thinking. Like, God, you want the world to be such and such a way? I'm just going to watch you do it. Praise the Lord. You know, would we treat, if I treated the woman that way, whose roof needed to be shoveled, like, oh, you're great. You do it. You're so wonderful. Go ahead and shovel your roof. That would not be respectful. That would not be good. And the Lord is a great king who has servants. That's us. If we, the servants, say to God, oh, yeah, God, you're wonderful. Go ahead and do it. I'm just going to watch you and applaud. That's not service. That's not being a servant. Instead, we revere God and say, God, you are awesome and mighty. And you know, purchased me with a price. And I'm your servant, so I'll do it. I just pray you protect me and give me the strength and, you know, do what you can do. Yes, it takes a miracle for somebody to come to Jesus. But who are we to say, I'm not going to have any part in it. I'm not going to serve as a servant. God, you do the impossible part and I'll do my part as a servant. So when you see the three kings, the gold, the frankincense and myrrh, instead of saying, oh, that's sweet, say, oh, I better get moving. God has a job to do in this world and I need to make disciples. So here's the challenge. For 2026, make a disciple-making resolution. You can say, I'm going to make a little punch card. 10 times I'm going to invite somebody to church. Doesn't matter who, but over this next year, there will be 10 invitations to worship. Because this is still as good as it gets. Sunday morning worship at your local church. The Bible is preached. There's a community. You come to Jesus. You join the church. It's good. Or I'm going to invite somebody to I'm going to join a Bible study, a small group, a Sunday morning, you know, after church, Sunday school thing, a smaller group where we can assimilate, and I'm going to invite somebody into it. Or I'm going to pray 5 days a week for somebody to come to salvation, but find your place of service and make your resolution. That is my challenge to you. It is not the work of others. It is not a miracle to stand by and watch. It is our duty as God's servants, and it will take effort and time. So, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.